God, I pray that on this day that can bring mixed feelings for some, God, as they mourn the loss of their father, or God, as they mourn the absence of a father, emotionally or physically, God, I just pray that, God, regardless, we would just acknowledge you as the ultimate Father, God, of our lives, the Father we always wanted, God. But God, that there would be no comparison, God, to our earthly Father, because you are higher and you're greater than anyone on this earth, God. And so I just pray that as I bring the word that you have helped me prepare, God, that we would just all be prepared to respond to it rightly. Yes, Lord. Amen. All right, so today you may be celebrating a biological father, an adopted father, a foster father, a stepfather, a male mentor, or a woman that played both mother and father in your life. And fathers are often superheroes in their children's eyes. They're larger than life, and they are capable of anything. At least that's true in a lot of people's cases. My younger sister certainly thought so. I remember one time we were out for a walk, and this is when we were living in Shiloh, and Dad, of course, was in the military, and this is before they had, like, the relish-looking uniforms. It was just solid green. So we're going for a walk, and she mistook a light pole for Dad in his uniform, gave it this big hug. Obviously, my dad's not over 20 feet tall and round, that round anyways. And of course, as you grow up, you realize Dad doesn't have superpowers. He's like every other dad. He's human. He's flawed. He has limitations. But regardless of your experience with your earthly father, there is a father who wants to just lavish love on each and every one of us. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God." And that is what we are. So this, of course, is referring to those that follow God, those that are Christians, those that have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. So the Bible points us to the ultimate Father, a Father that's without limit and without flaw like our earthly fathers have, and a role model for all men, all fathers to grow into or to grow towards. Now, I know that, especially at Father's Day, we do hear the analogy or the cliche that God is our father and that kind of thing. And like I said, it has kind of become cliched. And it's always been, growing up, my sort of favorite analogy of God, my favorite comparison to something that our human minds can comprehend. But this year at school, between different retreats and just different times of worship to God, he's just really revealed sort of a more multifaceted, more dimensions of this image of God as Father. And having grown up with a dad that's present, with a dad that is trying to grow more like Christ, I thought, you know, that I had a pretty good idea of what God the Father was. But I've learned that even with a good father, there's still a huge danger in that comparison of our earthly father, because of those limitations and those flaws. So we're going to read from Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. And after we read it, you're going to want to keep your thumb in there, because we're going to refer back a couple times. So let you guys get there. So Romans 8, starting at verse 12. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. The Spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. So within these verses, there are three attitudes that I think are essential in essential to develop to have an intimate relationship with both our earthly and our heavenly fathers that we're going to explore today. So as we grow old, or older, we become less dependent on our fathers. We learn to do things on our own, we move out, we start our own families. We start to grow through life thinking that we've got it all together. We know we got it figured out, and we can develop kind of a stubborn independence. Anybody been there? Me? Now, in the Old Testament, there's an example of a man who definitely could take care of himself and those he was responsible for, namely his flock of sheep. Now, David, of course, we all know, took down the giant and was a great king. But before that, he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Obviously, even by the world's standards, this is a strong man, right? This is a courageous man. He had courage, he had strength. So you might think he could get through anything on his own, right? That's sort of the typical way of thinking, right? If you are strong and you're courageous, you're good to go. So let's read Romans 8, 12 to 13 again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So our fleshly desire is for independence. We want to do things on our own, in our own strength, in our own way. But according to this, if we live according to the Spirit, all right, to live according to the Spirit is to be dependent on God, not independent from him. So the first attitude that we need to develop is dependence. Now, I'm not saying that you still need dad to hold your hand when you cross the street or flush the toilet for you. No, but there still needs to be a level of dependence, whether it's your earthly father or your heavenly father. So contrary to a fleshly desire to be self-sufficient, many of the Psalms written by David illustrate his dependence on God. We read cries for help from this lion slayer. Like, that just blows my mind. This guy could kill a lion with his bare hands, and yet he's saying, help me. He's crying out for help. In Psalm 18:6, he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. So just think of that. So you see David killing a bear, David crying for help, same man. And I think it's a really important balance that we definitely forget. So I've struggled against my own stubbornness to try and retain an attitude of dependence. Now, of course, I know that some things that I don't need dad for, but in my late 20s, there's still things that I call on him for because I really want to try and keep my focus right there. So just this past fall, I had a flat tire, and I knew I could change it myself. I mean, I hadn't before, but I'm stubborn, so I was going to do it myself. But I called him, and I knew, like I said, I knew I could do it myself, but I trusted that my dad would have the answers to any questions that came along as I did the job. Now, when we cry out to God, or when we cry out to our fathers, we acknowledge our need for them. We acknowledge our need for God. We acknowledge our need for that Father in our lives. And we show that we trust our Father to provide for our needs. Now, also, as we grow older, of course, there's more demands on our time. There's more demands on our money. We have more responsibilities, more things to take care of, more things to worry about, more things to be afraid of. We can question where we're going or how to get there. I know there's definitely been those times for me I've as more things tend to come up, there tends to be more anxieties in life. You think since you're grown up, though, that you got to deal with those on your own. Let's read Romans 8, 14 to 15 again. For those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and we cry, Abba, Father. So, we're children of God. We've all heard that. We all know that. Instead of slaves to sin. So it's not just that we're children of God. There's an actual adoption. We've gone from slaveship to sonship. And we don't need to fear that our sins are separating us from God any longer. Now we are guided by the Spirit of God living in us. So the second attitude we need to develop is one of faith instead of fear, one of following the guidance instead of being in oppression. So as a child, if there was something I was afraid of or unsure of, I knew I could go to Dad with it. He was practically a superhero, like I said. He was bigger and tougher and smarter than anyone else. I don't know about you, but I know a couple times in feuds on the playground, I quoted, "My dad could beat up your dad." Anybody had those? Yeah? Yeah, definitely said that a few times. And so, yeah, like I said, he was bigger, he was tougher, he was smarter than anyone else I knew. And I knew the best place to find him would be in his favorite chair, his throne. Usually he would be asleep, but, you know, he's easily woken up, so that's fine. Our Heavenly Father, though, he has a throne too. And just like we can find Dad sitting in his throne, maybe taking a nap, whatever, we can find him there, and we can boldly approach the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says, and we will receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. The faith in God, who can provide our every need, is not a misplaced faith. And like I said, like it says at the beginning of the verse there, for those who are led by the Spirit of God. We're not just children, and our dad is doing his thing. He gave us, thank you. He gave us the Spirit to lead us every single day, and he's right there. We can just say, hey, Dad, where are we going today? And he knows exactly where he's leading you. All right, so sometimes we use the standards of the world to define our identity. Worse yet, we let our past failures identify us. And now who we identify ourselves has a major impact on our self-worth. And your self-worth then, of course, impacts what you let happen in your life, the choices you make, the decisions you make, where you go. Another identifier we use to determine who we are is who our father is. Your last name identifies you as belonging to the household of your father. Whether negative or positive, that's a legacy that your dad has passed down to you. And of course, if you are a father, that's a legacy that you're going to pass down to your son. Let's read verses 16 to 17. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirits, with our spirits, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. So the third attitude that I want to pull out of this is we need to develop an attitude of embrace, embracing our true identity and embracing the love that comes along with that. Your worth is not defined by who you are, but by who your father is. The title of Christian is a name that we use to identify ourselves outwardly, but more important than that outward label is the inward affirmation that it's talking about here from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are children of God. So he reminds us in a personal way, in an inward way, that we are his children. Now, the prophet Zephaniah in the Old Testament, long before Jesus came along, all right, he spoke about the relationship that we would have once the promised Christ came and reconciled us to God. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." God takes great delight in seeing his children living in his will. He sings over us when we are living in his will, when we are following his ways, following the guidance of our Father. Now, my dad has a way of reminding me that even as an adult, I'm his child, his beloved child. Nearly every night, he still says, "Good night, I love you." And it seems like a small gesture, but hearing it has become one of my favorite parts of the day, even as an adult. I still love that he tells me that he loves me. We never grow too old to be reminded of our Father's love for us. So our relationship with our earthly Father, it's only a small reflection of the one that we can have with God, the one that he wants to have with us. But it's still worth looking back to those days when we needed our dad every day, when we knew exactly where to find him, and when we wanted nothing more than to please him and to hear him say, "I love you." Though we grow older and think ourselves wise and independent, we have to acknowledge our need for our Heavenly Father. We need to approach him like a small child, arms outstretched, "Daddy, I need you." And of course, myself, having worked with children a lot, I've seen this, the kids running up to their fathers, arms outstretched. Some dads, the dads that you're happy that they have, we're going to pick them up, and they're going to hug them and tell them they love them and they miss them. And then, of course, there's dads that are busy doing their thing. So they see it, yeah, little pat on the head, pass it by. Don't be those dads. Be the dads that are there to provide for their kids. And when we don't know where we're going, we need to trust that he can see beyond what we see. Like when we used to get lost in a crowd, and we couldn't see over those people crowding in around us, calling out, our Father says, "It's okay. I'm close by. I can see where we're going. We're headed in the right direction. Just follow my voice." We can be confident that God has his eyes on us, and he sees where we're headed, even when we don't. And so, fathers, be the type of father that provides guidance. When you're child comes to you and says, "Dad, dude, I'm graduating grade 12. I need to figure out where to go to school. How am I going to pay for this?" Give that guidance to your child, to your adult child, to your young child, whatever it may be. And finally, our Father rejoices over us when we say, "Look at me, Daddy." Whether we have a simple song to sing him, a dance we wanted to perform for him, or a page full of crayons and paste, I'm sure you parents have gotten a lot of those. Even though our gifts are meager to our earthly Father and to our Heavenly Father, he doesn't fake interest and then dispose of our scribbles when we're not looking. He puts them up on the fridge, and he sees them as a masterpiece, because that's your love poured out for him. We don't have to wait for him to finish his task before he'll listen to our little song that we made up. His attention is fixed upon us all the time. All the time. Our out-of-key song is received as joyful noise. And that's all he wants from us. We've got nothing in our hands, but that's all he wants. All he wants is our love poured out back to him. So men, even as your children and those you mentor get older, strive to be the father that provides, that guides, and that showers love on their children. Now, not all of us are fathers, but all of us are someone's child. And we can all be called children of God. So to end the service, we're going to together practice some of these attitudes of dependence by saying, Lord, I need you, to the God who inhabits the praises of his children. So as the worship team comes back up, I'm just going to pray. God, for those whose hearts are hurting today, for the father who has passed on, or for the father who is not there for them, God, I pray your peace. And God, I pray that they would just embrace you as you want to provide for them and guide them and lavish love upon them. And God, for the fathers that are trying, God, they're trying to live up to your example of fatherhood, God, I pray that they would just continue to seek after you so they could learn from you how to provide for their children, how to guide their children, how to love their children. And God, I pray for all of us, God, that there would be no comparison between our earthly fathers and you, no matter how great they were or how imperfect they were, God. God, I just pray that we would not hold you to their standard, but God, that we would realize that you are more than we can think or imagine, God. You're uncomprehendable, God, and I just pray that we would allow you to just pour into our lives, God. Amen.
Hallelujah. You have to use a mic, though. That one right there, the cordless.
This is about once in 100 years, so listen carefully.
I told my brother something there. There you go. I told him what to do, and he listened to me. That is also a once in a million thing.
Scared of mics and stuff.
Hold it close to your head.
True Marchuk.
Just had something really, really brewing, though, because of today's sermon and stuff like that. I was thinking about my dad. He's taught me like a million, like really good things, some bad things. We had like a lot of fights, a lot of love, everything growing up in the Marchuk house, but it's pretty cool. But my dad, though, he taught me longevity and loyalty. I kind of proved myself with my job. So like first job, 2 years, next one, 5 years, next one, 16 years, 10 years. And then even this one here now is the last 6 years I've been. Then God decided to choose me to be Haley's dad.
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned, you know, like he chooses us to be parents or dads, moms, whatever, brothers and sisters. I got Haley for my daughter. And like I tell you, like talk about longevity. Like I think of that, something was said in that one war movie here I just saw recently. It's called Best Job Ever. I got to be Haley's dad. That's the best job ever. And it's like the never-ending story, too, because I get to be her dad forever and ever and ever. Happy Father's Day, Dad.
Praise the Lord for that.